You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
You know, we have a kind of a vested interest in Turkey in many ways. I know I'm going to miss some when I mention this, but for those of you who didn't know, Ryan Smith spent a couple of years as a missionary in Turkey, and Dean and Leah Ross and their family. I pointed this way because they're usually over here. I don't know where Dean and Leah are. Just came back from Turkey, and I know that there have been others throughout the course of the years who have gone over and served in various ways, especially helping and supporting KZ and her work, and so I hope the Lord will continue to lay it on our hearts. My desire, my passion is that maybe because of today, the Spirit of God is going to touch somebody's heart in this body and stir them to look at that land and those needs and walk away from the comforts of the West and go and give their lives in service for the gospel and the people in Turkey. So I pray that God will do that. And if the Lord lays that on your heart, you want to pray about it, talk about it, if any way we can help you, you let us know and we will do just that. All right. This morning, turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible, there is one beneath your row. Usually two at the end of each row. Some are just directly beneath your seat. Ask somebody to pass one down to you and turn to page 714. Page 714, Mark chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, we would encourage you to take one of those home with you. If you don't take that one, we've got some extra copies at the Connect counter. Just drop by there, pick it up, take it home with you. There are also sermon summary notes that kind of give you a little one or two page summary of the essence of the message here on Sunday mornings. If you want to use that in your own Bible study or your D groups, your house churches, we would encourage you to do that as well. This morning, we're going to skip over a little bit in Mark 1. Not that we're going to ignore it. We're going to come back. But I wanted to skip over to the last paragraph of chapter 1. To what is, without question, it may be, it certainly is in the top three or four, one of the, my most favorite passages, a passage that touches me, I think, more than any other in the life and ministry of Jesus. I want to read to you from Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 40. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the one that we are praying to whom Turkey will turn is Jesus, this Jesus, this Jesus about whom we've just read. Father, we pray that by any means or manner that you choose and your sovereign will to employ, whether through a Bible translated into Turkish or a missionary sharing faith boldly or passing conversation or through a dream or a vision, that you would make known your Son, this Jesus who dared to touch lepers, that you would make him known to the people of Turkey and declare to them the good news that Jesus can make them clean. Bless now our time in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. One of the primary goals that I have in our study of Mark's gospel is that we might answer the question, who is Jesus? We've already done that on a couple of occasions in the first three of our studies in Mark's gospel. But my goal is also to go beyond that question. My aim is for us not simply to pursue an answer to the question of his identity, but also to come to an understanding of his character. In other words, having answered the question, who is Jesus, I want us to then begin asking the question, what is he like? What kind of person is Jesus? Is he the sort of person that I can not only believe in, but that I can actually entrust my life to? Will I like him, should I choose to come to him? If I come to him, will he laugh at me? Will he mock me and ridicule me and reject me the way so many others have in life? Will he make me feel ashamed and ugly? Will I embarrass him? Some of you, this being a typical congregation of people, some of you undoubtedly are still a little bit unsure about Jesus. You're still questioning in your minds, what should I make of this man of whom they speak so much? Some of you are looking for proof today. Every day you're waking up thinking, if I just had some sort of revelatory experience. You close your eyes and you wait to hear a voice from heaven, or maybe you go in the search of a miracle, thinking that if you could only see, that you would embrace him and acknowledge him for who he is. May I suggest that you continue to look, but that you look into God's Word. That you don't close your eyes waiting for some supernatural occurrence, although that may well come, and if it does, we will thank God for it. But that you would open your eyes and look at the verbal portrayal of this Jesus in the gospel. Because it is there that the Spirit of God will awaken your heart to the beauty and the splendor and the excellency of this man who is God. If you're looking for a story in the Gospels to tell you what he is like, there's no better place than right here in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Now, in order for us to understand this and see why it is so revelatory of the character of Christ, I have to do something that's very unpleasant. I have to talk about leprosy. That's not the topic that we would generally bring up on a Sunday morning or anywhere. I mean, when was the last time you went out for a meal and said, hey, let's talk about leprosy while we're having our appetizers? But we have to understand not simply the physical dimensions of this disease. We need to understand the religious, spiritual, and social implications of it. The physical symptoms of leprosy have been well documented. It typically begins with a small discoloration of a patch of skin that very rapidly begins to spread to the rest of the body. Spongy tumors begin to swell up on the face and the body. Especially the skin around the eyes and the ears begins to bunch up and create deep furrows, causing horrible disfiguration. The tissues, I'm told, between the bones of the hands and the feet begin to deteriorate, and it's not uncommon for those in an advanced stage of leprosy for their fingers and toes simply to quite literally fall off. Eyebrows disappear, eyelashes fall off. The disease attacks the larynx, the voice box, and thus most lepers speak in a very raspy and grated tone. And perhaps worst of all is the odor. There's a distinct smell that comes with advanced stages of leprosy. There is a strange cruelty to this disease. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Dr. Paul Brand, but an incredible Christian man who devoted his life to ministering to lepers throughout the world. He spent most of his time in India, in a hospital there devoted to those who suffered from this disease. And he has spoken many times about this strange, almost ironic cruelty of how leprosy serves as an anesthetic. It numbs and kills your capacity to feel pain. He describes in one of his books a man who reached in to a fire to retrieve a potato that had fallen, never feeling the flames burning his hand. Others who would grip a tool, a shovel, or a spade, or a hoe, not aware of a nail protruding from the handle, or a splinter that dug into their flesh because they could feel no pain. He speaks often of those who would, for whatever reason, turn and twist an ankle, unaware that they had ripped tendons and ligaments. They would just simply adjust to the walk and limp without ever feeling the pain. And there was one man, a very tragic case, who every day was very faithful to wash his hands and his face with hot water. What he didn't realize is that it was scalding water. It eventually blinded him. Untreated cases of leprosy can linger for as long as 25 years before they kill their victims. But leprosy was unique, not simply because of the physical effects of this disease, but because, as I said, of the social and the religious and the spiritual implications of it in the ancient world. The Jewish people abhorred leprosy. They hated it. They were repulsed by it, not simply because of the way it would disfigure its victims, but because it rendered them religiously and ceremonially unclean. When you read in the Old Testament of all of the ways in which a person could be rendered unclean, there are a little more than 60 reasons or causes. The two that are at the head of the list are touching a dead body and leprosy. I want you to look with me at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. I want you to see what leprosy meant to the people of Israel. Notice verse 45. And don't just read the words. Listen to the anguish that must have filled the life of someone who had this horrible affliction. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Look at verse 45 closely. All of those things are signs of mourning that are typically associated with death. That's what you would do if a close friend or family member passed away. Why? Because it's their way of saying that the person who had leprosy was experiencing a living death. In Jesus' day, there was room in the synagogues for lepers, but it was off to the side in an area that was largely quarantined and guarded. We have our nursing mother's room. Well, far, far different and yet far more removed. I'm not saying that nursing mothers have leprosy, though. Don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to find an analogy. But they were cut off. They were separated. They couldn't join in with the others. Isolated. Verse 46. What a horrific verse of Scripture. They had to live alone. Isolated. Cut off from the people of God. You see, they understood that God intended people, men and women, to live in community. Not lepers. It signaled not simply their removal from other people, but having leprosy signaled their removal from God. God dwelt in the camp. Lepers had to live outside the camp. It cut them off from the covenant. It cut them off from the blessings. It cut them off from all of the rituals that constituted their religious life. It cut them off from everything meaningful to them. Leprosy, best way I know how to say it, was the AIDS of the ancient world. And yet, in many respects, far worse. But it wasn't simply because of the infectious nature of the disease. Leprosy symbolized, represented, embodied, if you will, the deteriorating and disfiguring and devastating effects of sin on the human soul. It is as if God picked one disease out of all that mankind might endure and said, that one is going to represent what sin does to your soul. That isn't because lepers were more sinful than others. Please do not misunderstand me. It was the disease, not the victim, that symbolized this reality. Don't ever think that because somebody had leprosy, that meant they were of lesser value, or that God had cast them aside altogether. It was the disease and its effects on the body that was used as an object lesson to tell us what sin was like. As one man has written, sin separates us from God and from one another. So does leprosy. Sin slowly rots away human life. So does leprosy. Sin is at first not easy to diagnose. It works silently and secretly. So does leprosy. Sin disfigures and distorts. So does leprosy. Sin paralyzes and removes feeling and sensitivity. So does leprosy. Sin leads us into loneliness and isolation. It separates us from people. So does leprosy. Sin ultimately causes death. So too does leprosy. It's interesting, by the way, when you read the gospel accounts of all of the many instances, and there are several, where Jesus encountered a leper, it always says, with one exception, that he cleansed them from their disease, not that he healed them. In fact, this is most vividly seen, I'll just read it to you quickly, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Listen, Jesus is giving a command to his disciples. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Notice how he isolates leprosy, and he doesn't call it a healing, he calls it a cleansing. And this is true in every single case where leprosy is mentioned in the New Testament, except for one in Luke's gospel. And the reason there is because the victims of the disease were Samaritans, not Jews. The whole point is, leprosy doesn't simply disfigure. Symbolically speaking, it defiles. I want you to look at this man, this leper. I feel like I know this guy, and I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. But I want you to notice several things about him. What a remarkable individual he was. Not because he had leprosy, but in spite of it. I want you to notice, first of all, his remarkable boldness. The fact that he came to Jesus is stunning. It's absolutely breathtaking. We don't grasp that reality today. Trust me, in the first century, they certainly did. Lepers were accustomed to running away whenever a crowd would appear. And we're told in Matthew's corresponding version of the story that at this particular time, great multitudes were following. There were probably hundreds of people walking behind Jesus, living on, feeding off his every word. And suddenly, this leper has the incredible courage and boldness to approach our Lord. He knew that the law required that he stand aloof and apart. He knew that custom was that people would probably pick up stones and begin throwing them at him to drive him away and perhaps even to try and kill him. How could this leper have ever gotten this close to Jesus? Well, he did what Leviticus 13 says he was supposed to do. Many of them in those days would carry a bell, and they would just ring the bell and shout aloud, unclean, unclean. How would you like to have to do that? Anytime that you approach a crowd or you go out into public, then you had to announce your presence by shouting, unclean, unclean. I'm sure people scattered in every direction to get out of his way. Why was he so bold? Where did that courage come from? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but I'm suspicious that perhaps it's because he had seen Jesus before, from a distance perhaps. Maybe he had heard stories about him. And he obviously sensed something different in this man from Nazareth. Something unique, something that he didn't see in anybody else. A tenderness, a compassion, a love. Quality of heart that nobody else possessed. Somehow, I don't know how, but somehow, he knew that Jesus was neither afraid of him and wasn't going to pick up a rock and throw it at him, nor was he ashamed of him. But notice, secondly, not simply his boldness, but his reverence. In Matthew's version, it says that when he came up, not only did he kneel before him, but he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, the word Lord in the Gospels doesn't always mean that somebody's confessing that Jesus is God. Sometimes it's simply an expression of respect and honor and deference. But when combined with the attitude that I see in this man, my suspicion is that this was more than mere public courtesy. This was a reverential bowing low in humble worship. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice thirdly, how submissive he is. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Faith is bold, but it is never demanding. Notice how he, in a very modest and respectful way, bows before the Lord and said, in essence, "Lord, I don't presume to know what is in your heart. I don't take it for granted that you are willing to make me clean, but if you are, please do." Those of you new to Bridgeway, I want to tell you something. We believe that God heals today. We pray for healing every Sunday morning at any other time. We believe that miracles of healing occur. But I fear sometimes that there are Christians, not particularly here, but in other churches as well, who when they say to God, "heal," H-E-A-L, what they're really saying is, "heal," H-E-E-L. They make God their slave. They think that He is at their command. And when they bark out an order of faith, they expect Him to perform a supernatural trick. This man says, "Lord, if you're willing," as he bowed humbly before Jesus, "you can make me clean." That brings me to the fourth thing about this man. It's his confidence. "If you are willing, I know without a shadow of a doubt you have the power. You can make me clean." He had complete confidence in the power of God. No doubt about Christ's ability to do what nobody else in the ancient world could do. I've mentioned this before. I want to say it again. It stuns me when I read the Gospels to see how much weight Jesus placed on people's confession of His ability to heal them. Jesus Himself never once came to a person and said, "Do you believe that I am able to heal you? Do you believe, do you believe that I'm willing to heal you? Do you believe that I'm capable of healing you? Or have it in my heart to heal you?" He always asked, "Do you believe that I have the power to do this?" Let me give you a good example. Back in Matthew chapter 9, right after virtually the story of this particular incident, Jesus comes across two blind men. And He approaches them, verse 28 of Matthew 9. He entered the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." And then He says, "According to your faith, be it done to you." There's something profound in confessing to Jesus, "I know you're able to do this. I have no doubts about your power and your ability." Jesus honors that kind of faith. Look at His response here in Mark 1. I can tell you what His response should have been in terms of what the people of that day expected. It should have been a rebuke. "How dare you come out in society? How dare you expose these people to your affliction? How dare you have the audacity and the disrespect to come up and ask this of me?" That's what the people thought Jesus should have done. In fact, there was a tradition in the ancient world, it's not in the Old Testament, but it's a tradition that had developed, that you were forbidden to come within 6 feet of a leper. And if you were downwind from one, you had to stay more than 150 feet away. Such was the odor that they emitted. Jesus could have healed him from a distance. Jesus could have backed off like everybody expected, and the man stood in front of him. And He could have done what Elisha the prophet in the Old Testament did with Naaman and said, "Go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman did that and was healed of his leprosy. It's stunning. Right after this account in Matthew's Gospel, the very next story is the one where the centurion who had the sick servant came to Jesus and said, "You know, my servant is dying. And Jesus said, well, I'll come to him. And the man said, no, you don't have to do that. You're a man of great authority. Just speak the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus said, such great faith. It's amazing. Go, your servant is well. Jesus could have done that. He can heal from a distance. He doesn't need to make contact with the person. Why did Jesus touch him? Why did Jesus do what nobody else would ever have dared to do? Well, verse 41 tells us, he was moved with pity. Better rendering, he was moved with compassion. I'll tell you why he touched him. Jesus was heartbroken when he saw this man. He wasn't offended. He was heartbroken. He felt this man's anguish. He felt his hurt. The text doesn't say it, but I suspect Jesus wept for this man. Moved with compassion, he touched him. I can still remember, and it still happens today, when the movie is shown on TV, watching Ben-Hur growing up. Some of you young folks have never seen it. You need to watch it. And I was always very careful whenever they portrayed Charlton Heston's mother and sister in the film as having contracted leprosy after 4 years in a Roman dungeon. I always remember I just turn away. I couldn't look. I remember finally, after I'd watched it probably 15 times, it's one of these, and I peeked because I wanted to see what it was. And even then, it was offensive, and I thought, and I'm not trying to be funny, but it was at worst just a bad case of acne. Wasn't anything like the leprosy that truly existed in that day and time, or like the leprosy that this man endured. The last thing in the world that you and I would do would be to touch this man, and yet that's the first thing that Jesus did. When you came in this morning and you walked into the cafe and you saw somebody you knew, what did you do? Did you embrace them? Hope you did. Shake their hand, pat them on the back. There are people who visit churches, and that's their test. If nobody extends a hand to them or somehow makes physical contact, they'll never come back. Why? Because we love a tangible, touchable encounter with other human beings. We don't want to stay at a distance. We want to know that we're loved, that we're accepted, that we're embraced. When my daughters were young, I could take them anywhere, give them money, buy them toys. Nothing compared with just getting down on the floor and wrestling with them. Last weekend, on Friday, Ann and I had the opportunity to go to Kansas City to see our two grandsons. When they saw us, they just turned and ran with arms extended. If I couldn't embrace them, if I had to say, no, unclean, you can't touch me. It broken my heart. Here is a man who desperately yearned just to be touched by another human being. In Luke chapter 5, in his account of this story, he tells us that this man was full of leprosy. And it's a phrase that means he'd had this disease for years. He was covered with it. What that means is that for years, he had gone without the joy of ever feeling another person's touch. Can you imagine the anguish in this man's heart? The loneliness, the isolation, going to bed night after night after night, weeping because no one would dare touch him. The point quite simply is, no one in the ancient world ever, by no means, ever touched a leper. That is, except for Jesus. What everybody else found repulsive, offensive, frightening, disfiguring, ugly, Jesus extends his hand and he touches him. I just can't imagine what that must have been like. This man comes up and everybody else scatters. Everybody else either hides their eyes because they don't want to look at him, or they hold their nose. Can you imagine having that response? Or they pick up stones to throw at him. Everybody, probably the disciples included, except Jesus. Jesus extends his hand and touches him. The result? He was immediately, we are told, cleansed. What must that have looked like? I'm just trying to envision in my mind how all of those spongy tumors and those disfigured fingers and that broken body just suddenly disappeared. My guess is that he suddenly had the skin of a newborn baby, pure and clean and smooth. The stunning effect upon him. I know that Jesus sternly warned him not to go tell anybody. I have to tell you, I find it hard to blame this guy. Shouting aloud, telling everybody that he saw, look what Jesus did for me. And the amazing thing is, when Jesus touched him, he didn't become unclean. He wasn't rendered ceremonially cut off, but by touching that which is unclean, he renders it clean and brings it close to himself. I know it baffles many people why Jesus tried to discourage him from telling others. One of the reasons is found in verse 45. We're told that because this man did this, and Jesus knew this would be the result, he couldn't even enter the towns anymore. He couldn't carry out his ministry as he intended. He actually had to pull away because of the swell of the multitudes. But I think perhaps more than anything else, it was because Jesus didn't want people coming to him just to see a miracle. He didn't want them thinking that he was putting on a supernatural sideshow, although certainly miracles he did perform. He wanted them to see in him one who would touch a leper, one who loved to that degree, to those depths, one who had that kind of compassion for the outcasts and the rejects of their world. Now here's where it gets personal. All of us are spiritual lepers. Every one of us has been defiled by sin. I don't know what yours is. Men, it may be the belittling way you spoke to your wife on the way to church this morning. The cutting, cruel, impatient tone of your voice. Maybe the pornography that's had you in its grip in the previous days or weeks. It may be the defilement of your mouth in having gossiped about another person in this church. Having just, you know, turned that little phrase or that little lift of the voice or that disgusting look in your eye when you're talking to somebody else and you belittle them and slander them. It may be the defilement that comes from having a sexual encounter with somebody to whom you're not married. It is amazing to me how many times I hear people say, well, but we're engaged. We're going to be married. What does it matter whether we move in together? What does it matter whether we sleep with one another? There's a defilement of soul, spirit, and body that comes with violating God's word. It may be the defilement that comes from a sexual encounter with somebody of the same gender. It may be the defilement that comes from overeating and mistreating your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It may be the defilement that comes from treating people who feel defiled as if they are unclean. We're all guilty of that. Where's your defilement? Social leprosy, spiritual leprosy, physical leprosy, sexual leprosy, religious leprosy. We are all spiritual lepers. Deservedly cut off from God, outside the camp, rendered unclean in the sight of the Creator of this universe. But folks, listen to me. Jesus can make you clean. That's what this story is all about. Doesn't matter if your sin is sexual or verbal or visual. Doesn't matter if it involved money or greed or gluttony or unbelief. Jesus can make you clean. How? This man came to him, imploring him. bowing before him. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I said a moment ago, I think I know this man. Never met him, but I trust I will. Many years down the road in eternity. But I think I know him. And I think I know him because he is me. I'm a spiritual leper. I'm cut off, deservedly so. I've defiled my life. I have defiled my marriage in belittling words and cutting remarks and disrespectful ways that I've treated Ann. I did it with my children. What kind of leprosy did you bring in here today? Probably one that most people can't see. But you know it's there. It's the defilement of soul. Here's the news of the gospel. Here's the great and glorious news of who Jesus is. Not just his identity, but his character. What kind of person is he? He's the kind of person who will come to you and me if we will but come to him. And he'll touch us with his saving grace, his forgiving mercy, the amazing power to cleanse the slate of all sin and guilt. As fearful as you are that that could never happen, I'm here to tell you today, it can. Jesus can make you clean if you will but come to him. And by that, I don't mean walking an aisle. You don't have to move a muscle. You don't have to blink an eye, twitch. You don't have to do anything. It can happen right where you're seated right now, coming to Jesus, imploring him, Lord, have mercy. I am a sinner. Lord, if you're willing, I know you can do it. And let me tell you, Jesus will say, as he said to that leper, I am willing. Be clean. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that when Jesus looks upon us and we wonder, what does he feel? When he sees the stain in my heart, the corruption of my will, the choices that I've made in the last few days, and even few years, maybe over the course of a lifetime, what does he feel? I thank you, Father, that he looks upon us like he did that leper and he feels compassion. And he extends a hand to bring cleansing and wholeness and freedom and forgiveness and restoration. And the power, the incredible power of his Spirit to indwell us, to enable us to say no to the things that would defile us. To be able to make the hard choices in life that might cost us financially, that might cost us relationally, but the hard choices to turn and walk away from those things that would bring defilement, that would sully and soil our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. Thank you for this man who is God, that we might know not simply who he is, but what he's like. I thank you, Father, that no one here this morning need ever fear coming to Jesus and being laughed at or being rejected or having stones, whether literal or metaphorical, thrown at them. Lord, would you enable us to be a church that can live out and embody that kind of compassion to those who feel like social lepers? Would you enable us to extend a hand and love and acceptance to those who, like this man, have spent so many years without so much as a human touch? Open our hearts to this, I pray, this morning, Father. And do it for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.